I join Brother Smith in expressing appreciation for your presence and the visitors that are among us tonight. We're happy to have you in the audience. If you have access to a Bible, turn to the Philippian letter. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The apostle writes, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. This is one of many prayers of Paul that are recorded in his epistles. And it's interesting to observe the contents of his prayer. When we look at his prayers in Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, he prays that they might be patient, long-suffering, full of joy, that their love would increase, that they be filled with wisdom and thanksgiving. He didn't pray for their wealth. He didn't pray that they'd be rich. But he prayed for their spiritual enhancement and their spiritual development. And I want to tell you, brethren, that's what we need the most of all as the people of God, is the development of character. And we need to pray for one another that the spiritual man may grow day by day, though the outward man perishes. Paul prayed for his brethren, and he asked them to also pray for him, Ephesians 6, verses 18, 19. Many times we talk to other people about prayer, and we need to be talking to God, by and large, about people, specifically. We tell our brethren and our friends that we are praying for them, or we'll pray for them, and we never get around to it. Prayer in our lives needs to be a reality, day by day. And I'm impressed as I read through the Bible, the life of Jesus and his disciples and apostles, of the frequency of prayer. It was just a part of their lives. Now in Philippians 1, verse 4, he mentions prayer, always in every prayer of mine, for you, making request with joy. Then in verses 9 through 11, he has the substance of that prayer. And you observe in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now he's praying that their love may be channeled in the proper way, that it might abound or overflow, that it may increase. We hear the statement that love is blind. But Christian love isn't blind. Bible love isn't blind. Because Bible love is directed. Paul says that your love may abound yet more and more. That is, your love that you learn from God may increase, may overflow. And someone said that love is like a raging stream. That is this kind of love. That it isn't just to be a stagnant pond, or not just to be a trickle of water, but it's be as a torrential stream of water. That it is to overflow. And this love, ladies and gentlemen, is like a river that is controlled by the banks. Here's the water as it flows along. That's love. And the banks that control the love, we would call knowledge. Now, Bible love is directed by knowledge. Love by itself doesn't know who to love, what to love, how to love. It has to be instructed. So he says your love might overflow in what? In more, that it might be more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, though that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now you can have all knowledge, but if you have not love, Paul said nothing. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifies. We must have both of these, knowledge and love. You see, love mellows knowledge. Otherwise, we become arrogant, proud. But if we don't have knowledge with our love, we don't know how to channel it. That's why he says that our love is to abound, overflow more and more in knowledge and judgment. That is discretion. Now the Bible says that we're to love God. But if that's all it said, we wouldn't know how to go about it, would we? The Bible says that we're to love God with all our soul and all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Love God, the word says, but how? How's our love to abound? How is it to overflow in our love for God? And the Bible says, love Him with all of our soul. That's our life. And if need be, we give our lives, sacrifice our lives, become martyrs for the cause of Christ. Stephen did. Antipas did. James did in the 12th chapter of Acts. Many others did. So we die for Christ. Be thou faithful unto death. That's love for God. Now, love him with all of our heart. Here's our affection. We're to love the Lord more than this world. Ye adulteresses, adulterers, in James the 4th chapter, know you not that friendship of this world is enmity with God? In 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither things in the world, for all that's in the world, lust, flesh, lust, the eye, and the pride of life. And if we have these in our hearts, then we don't have the proper love for God. Love God with all of our mind. That's our intellect. How much time, brethren, do we use our intellect in learning about the will of God? Do we spend more time reading novels? Are you listening to me? Do we spend more time watching television? You know, the average American watches television, I saw in an article back some time ago, 7 hours a day. That may be high. I saw one just the other day, I think it's about 5 hours. I don't know whether they know or not, but I know it's a lot of time. But we're familiar with the people on these programs on TV. We know about them. We can talk about them familiarly. We know what's going on in the world politically. We buy a newspaper and we digest it from front to back. And I'm not opposing or objecting to reading the paper and reading magazines, but the point is that we don't spend much time reading religious articles. We tell ourselves we don't have the time. I see brethren, they say, I just don't have time to read Truth Magazine, don't have time to read Church and Scriptures and these other journals. I don't believe that's so. It may be that we don't give enough of our time to reading those things. It's tied up with something else, but I believe we got the time. We need time, friend, and take time to read the Bible. And the Word of God says to grow in grace and knowledge. We're to become Bible students. And some of us in the church can't talk at all about the Scriptures. We don't know enough about the Scriptures to discuss it. We can go to hell on ignorance and refusal or failure to study the Bible than we can on anything else. In 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. In Ephesians 4, and beginning there with about verse 12, he says, till we come to the unity of the faith and to a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro. Now, brethren, whether we want to face it or not, we have each individual, each one of us, has a responsibility of learning the Scriptures, learning the Bible. We say it's the greatest book on the face of the earth, but how much time do we really spend in learning it? Now, I'm talking about loving God. How do we love God? We love God by willing to give our life for His cause. We love God in affections more than we do the world in which we live. And we love God by spending time, our intellect, in learning His will, meditating upon it, as David said, a day and night. And we love God with all of our strength. Now you've got the word all in here. You see, God doesn't want our little bits and pieces. He doesn't want fragments. He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants all of us. He wants total commitment. is not what the Bible teaches. Indeed, it does. And when I've learned that, friend, the rest of it takes care of itself. I won't have to beg and the badger and the gig and the gouge some of my brethren in coming to, out to the house of God to worship their Maker. If they've learned this, because they just automatically show up. Love God with all of our strength, with all of our energies. We need to put our energies, and that takes activity, that requires work. And when we come to a gospel meeting, listen, I'm ashamed at our record in this last meeting. And something's wrong, friend. Now, some of us have to work. I grant that's so. Some of us can't because of illness and so forth. But I'm ashamed when you go back there to the board and look at our record. If we hadn't had visitors, we'd fallen below 100 some of these nights of this meeting. What is the problem? Why is it that we don't enjoy, and that's the problem, we don't enjoy coming to worship, coming to Bible study, coming to the house of the Lord to praise and honor Him? Why is it? And we need to look at ourselves, every one of us, myself included. And do I really love the Lord? Now, going back to our text, what is he saying? He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." God says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We see it illustrated in the Good Samaritan. The Bible teaches that I'm to love my brethren, fellow Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, I'm to love him unhypocritically. Seeing you have purified your hearts and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. And pure heart means malice and ill will. 1 Peter 2, 1 have all been removed. Guile, hypocrisies. See, you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, intently, or intensely, I should say. Let brotherly love continue. Let me tell you something. Love isn't something that we get up here on a plateau and then we arrive and we quit. Love is always growing. We're always developing. And you know, when we pray to God, at least as far as I'm concerned, you know where we need to start many times? We need to say, "Lord, forgive me of my lovelessness, my lack of love. I don't love as I ought." Now, sometimes we feel pretty good about ourselves, maybe. But do we really love the Lord as we ought? And do we try to increase and improve our love? Love for God, love for the brethren, love for our neighbor, love even for our enemy, that we're to pray for him. Now, this is love abounding. Now, the purpose of this, in verse 10, that ye may approve. Now, if I've got love that is directed and guided by knowledge of the Scriptures, if I've got a discretionary love, then I can approve things that are excellent or things that differ. This word approve is a word which literally means the testing of a coin. So I can run a test to see if I am approved of God. I can determine or detect the things that differ, the things that are important and unimportant, the things that are eternal and the things that are temporal, the things that are valuable and the things that are not valuable. And as a child of God, I must be in a position where I can test, where I can approve the things of this world in which I find myself. When I was in Chattanooga a week before last, I stayed with Brother David Dykus, one of the sons of A.W. Dykus, who wrote the song, Our God, He is Alive. And he told me that he was over to a restaurant. He walked out front. He saw a ring. He picked it up. He went back inside. And he said, has anybody reported losing anything? He said, I found a piece of jewelry. If anybody reports that they've lost this piece of jewelry, then I'll give it to them. The waitress wanted to know what it was. Says, I'm not telling you that. But he says, I found a piece of jewelry. If they'll identify it, they can have it. He gave me his name and his phone number. Nobody ever called. He showed me that ring. And his wife the other day took it to a jeweler. He said she wanted assayed. She wanted to test it, evaluate it. It's a pretty ring, gold with seemingly diamonds. Small, the diamonds were small, but the jeweler said it is indeed gold. It's 14 carat, and those are real diamonds. Now here was the test that was run on the ring. Now the point is that we're to run tests on our lives. Or we're to make some judgments, brethren, of the things of this world to see what direction we're going to go, what is important in the sight of God and for our own benefit. He says that you might approve the things that are excellent. That's why we need to have a love that abounds in all knowledge and judgment as children of God in the kingdom of the Lord. That you may approve the things that are excellent or the things that differ, that you may be sincere. Now this word sincere is a Latin word which means without wax. Some of the furniture dealers, they'll get scratches on the legs of furniture or other places, and they've got something they can cover those scratches up. You can't tell it maybe unless you look real close. Paul is saying here that our life is to be genuine, not a pretense. When I was growing up down in Kentucky, back yonder years ago, lard was scarce. Some of them would put mashed potatoes in a bucket and cover the top of it with lard and sell it as lard. Have you ever bought a car that was presented to you as one that an elderly lady drove just to church on Sunday morning? That she wiped it off every time it rained? Well, there may be a few of those around here and there. But then you bought it, and lo and behold, it needed transmission, a rear end, a starter. It needed valve job, new rings, and on it goes. You see, it was covered up. Some of these fellas can paint and wax and cover up that just looks gorgeous, and yet when you start looking in under, it's something else. You take some of these cars, they've been patched. They've been just Bondo. They're Bondos. I saw a friend of mine, he's a young fella. His daddy owns a dealership in Akron. And he got an old car, and he went out in the garage and started on it himself, sanded it down and put Bondo all over it. Well, he got it looking real good and painted it, and it sparkled. It looked like it was worth far more than it really was. I said, Bradley, I says, I've heard of Hondas, but I believe you got a Bonda here in this one. Now what Paul is saying here, that our lives are to be sincere. Now, someone said that this word means under the light. Here, this light in here is rather dull. It's hard to tell what color something is, basically if it's black or blue, right? You'll have to ask him about that. But anyway, you can take a coat. A merchant taught me this years ago. I bought a suit. He sold suits down in Tennessee. He said, let's go out in the sun and look at it. And we did. We could see exactly the texture of that, the color of that suit out in the sun. You see, the sun showed the reality of it. Now, as a Christian, we're to come under the light of God, and we're to so live that regardless of how the rays of the gospel shine upon us, we will be genuine and approved of God and not counterfeit or alloyed, as it were. That's what he's saying. That our love is to abound, to overflow in knowledge and discretion, our judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere as under the light. I tested, found genuine, and then he says, and without offense till the day of Christ. This word offense is a word which means to make sin or to stumble. You got some sidewalks, you got these pieces. Sometimes one will come up higher than the other. In the wintertime, the water will freeze under it, the ice will push it up. You can be walking down the street and you stumble over that. We've all, in times in our lives, stumbled over something. Paul says, don't be a stumbling stone to others. Now, somebody says, well, preacher, I'm not a stumbling stone. Well, that's good. None of us need to be, but we need to look at our lives and to see if we're turning others off. What kind of influence are we, brethren, if we're just nominal Christians? And we come Sunday morning once, and that's all. And our neighbors know that. What kind of influence are we? What kind of influence are we if our countenance is always sad, and we're continuously pessimistic, and we're always a negative about everything and in the kickative mood? How can that influence a person to be a child of God, a Christian? Now, I need to look at my life. Now, this is welding, you see. I got to take care of me. And I probably need this more than anybody. But when we come to offense, do people see in me something that is worth emulating? Or are they seeing something in me that is attractive? Do they see something in me that they want for themselves? Or what do they see in me as a Christian? And I'll tell you what bothers me, brethren, is that there's not any difference in some of us in the church than the run-of-the-mill person out here in the world. We don't talk about the Lord, what he does for us, what he means to me, do we? There was a man who worked beside another man for years in a factory, and to his chagrin, one day, after a long while, he found out that he was a member of the Church of Christ also. Now, I hope that is most unusual. I hope that's not typical. But actually, what does the world see in me as a Christian? Do I turn them off or turn them on? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 of that chapter, I want you to observe what the apostle says. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul is saying, I won't exercise my privileges, my liberties in Christ of eating meat, though I have the right to eat meat, if it causes my brother to stumble. I won't be an offense to anybody. And if we're living in certain areas that doing things would cause people to lose their confidence in me as a Christian, or if it would cause others not to obey the gospel of Christ, I should forego that. That's the point. And sometimes we say, well, I'm going to do my thing regardless of what others. No, that isn't the attitude that a child of God should take. What is it going to do to my friend or my brethren as far as influencing him to live for Christ? Huh? And I've got to look at it that way. I've got to consider it that way. Now, in closing, let me just say this. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Fruits here is in the plural, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. As a child of God, I'm to bear fruit. And the life for the fruit comes from Christ himself. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus provides the spiritual life as a child of God. And in that relationship, I can bear fruit. Now, the more I learn of Christ, the more I imbibe Christ's nature and his spirit, the more fruit I can bear. Now, the Bible teaches that I'm to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And in Romans 1, verse 13, a new convert. Paul said, I desire to come to you that I might have some fruit among you. So here's new converts. And not only that, but the Bible teaches that we're to bear the fruit of good works, Colossians 1 and verse 10. And Hebrews 13, 15, the fruit of our lips, even thanksgiving. And so here's the fruit that I'm to bear. If my love abounds. Now look at it as we close. If I've got this agapeo love, this love of God, and it's abounding, overflowing in the proper channels directed by knowledge and discernment, that I can approve the things that differ or the things that are excellent with all sincerity, being genuine in what I am, and not giving offense or stumbling block to anybody, but I'm positive, I bear fruit. Now, brethren, that basically is the Christian life. That's the heart and core of it, isn't it? And I believe before God that the need among all of us is individual development of character and fruit-bearing, bringing in souls to the Lord, and the good works that are involved in the kingdom of God, and the development of the fruit of the Spirit, and with that kind of individual. You're talking about strength and power and energy in the body of Christ. I believe one of our problems today is that we are sitting still. That our love indeed, and I'm talking about myself, that our love indeed is maybe sometimes no more than a stagnant pond or just a little trickle of water that is flowing by. When in reality, love should be, as I said, as this torrent stream that flows from the mountain as it goes by. Simply, that is the kind of love a child of God must develop if he expects to be the person that God can be pleased with. That's a challenge for every one of us. It is for me that we become more like Christ day by day in our Christian life, and the love grows, and it isn't something that we just jump over here to immediately, but it grows and progresses as we go along. God help us
to be more loving characters.
If you're in the audience tonight, not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus died for it, went to Calvary on our behalf, and now he offers out to us the invitation to come and be redeemed.
When you come tonight, be redeemed in Christ Jesus.
Brethren, let me tell you something. Every service or every week or two, we need to have a response to the gospel of Christ. We've gone entirely too long, and I take part of the blame myself. But I'm telling you, we've got to start bearing some fruit and bring it in the sheaves. And see, people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and obedience to the truth that their soul might be saved. And tonight, there's some in this audience that needs to obey. Why do you procrastinate? Why do you put off of doing that which you must do in order to go to heaven in the afterlife? I pray that you'll come and give your life to Christ, who gave his life for you. While together we stand.